Now, on Sunday nights, we're going through the commandments in the Law of Moses, and we're up to Exodus 21, about halfway through here, on commandment number 66. And it begins in verse number 18, where the Bible reads, "And if men strive together, and one smite another with a stone, or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit, only he shall pay for the loss of his time, and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed." So what this is saying here is that one person harms another person. They hit him either with their fist or a stone. And the Bible says if they don't kill them, but if the person is just injured and then they're well again, then the Bible says the only thing that the person who assaulted them is responsible to do is to pay for the loss of their time and cause them to be healed. Because obviously, if you hurt somebody and they end up missing work, then you would basically pay for their lost wages and lost time and so forth. Now, it's interesting because a lot of our laws today in America are based upon these same type of things. A little bit later on, we're going to look at a commandment in the same chapter about somebody digging a hole and not covering it, and then, you know, some animal falls into it and gets hurt. These are liability type laws that even in America today, these type of things are enforced. Just like later in the book of Exodus, it's going to talk about people who have an unsafe roof without a battlement. If somebody falls off and gets hurt, then they're held liable. And it's amazing how many of these things today we observe in America in our law system, but how many of them we just want to throw out at the same time. And then when you try to show people books like this, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and say, hey, this is what's right. These are the judgments of God. This is what God says is right. Then they'll act like, what are you bringing that Old Testament? What does that have to do with anything? When in reality, a lot of our laws in America are based on this, but only selectively. And let me tell you something. The good laws are based on this. The bad laws have nothing to do with this. And so if our leaders were really following the Bible, they'd base all of our laws on the laws of Moses. And they would use those as a basis. You see, God's laws in the books of Moses here, you know, you could break them into certain categories. Like, first of all, there are the ceremonial ordinances, which have to do with the meats and drinks and carnal ordinances, divers washings, things like Sabbath days, holidays, blowing the trumpet on the new moon. Those are all things that were a shadow of things to come, the Bible says. All the animal sacrifices and things, those are ceremony, ritual, religious observances. Those are the things that were done away in Christ. Those are the things where Jesus Christ fulfilled all that, and we don't do animal sacrifice. We don't observe the feasts and the holidays and the Sabbaths and the temple and the tabernacle and the Levitical priesthood and all that. But what you also have in the Bible is the moral law. Which the moral law is the one that says, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. God hasn't done away with those things in the New Testament. The things that were moral in the Old Testament are still right today, and the things that were wrong in the Old Testament are still wrong today when it comes to the moral law. But not only that, there's also the civil law, which you often don't hear talked about. They talk, you know, the moral law, the ceremonial law. But there's also the government law, the civil law, which is like a criminal code where God gives different crimes their punishment. That is not done away in Christ. Those are laws that God laid out for the children of Israel to be governed by their physical government and to have a just government. Now, we don't live under that government today. We don't live under that system of the judges. But to the degree that the United States of America patterns its laws after this book, these laws, would we have just laws? Because God's law is perfect. The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect. And all of God's judgments concerning all things are always right. So as we read Exodus 21 and we hear what God says is fair in any given situation, we need to apply that today and say, you know what? That's what's fair today. And, you know, would to God that our lawmakers would base their laws upon this book. Now, because our country was founded by people that did use this book as a guideline, a lot of our laws do mirror some of the things we see here. But obviously, the longer we go being an atheistic nation, the further we get away from these type of laws, as our leaders are atheists increasingly. Even though they pay lip service unto God, their heart is far from Him. You know, most people that are running our country don't believe in God. Just like the public school system, which is run by the government, teaches there is no God. and that we all came from the Big Bang and evolution. They teach that as fact, you know, that there is no God and that it was all just by chance. So let's keep reading this. That was the 66th commandment saying that if you hurt somebody, you have to pay for their loss of time while they're being healed, which, you know, same thing in America today. But look at number 67. It says in verse 20, and if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod and he die under his hand, he shall be surely punished. So this is talking about somebody who gets a little overzealous about beating their servant to the point where they actually kill their servant. That guy, the Bible says, shall be punished. The Bible says in verse 21, notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. Now, let me explain this to you. Just because the Bible is saying that this guy can beat his servant within an inch of his life and he's not going to be punished unless he kills the servant, that does not mean that God is saying, hey, it's good to just beat your servant within an inch of his life. These are just laws. These are just criminal codes. And there's a difference between that which is wrong and that which is illegal, okay? For example, I might look at the way somebody spanks their kid and say, you know, I wouldn't spank my kid that way, or that person's really being cruel, the way that they're spanking their child. I wouldn't do that. But does that mean that that person should be brought before, you know, justice because they're spanking their kid harder than I would? No way. Because it's, you know, it's up to the parent to decide how they're going to spank their kid. And so to sit there and say that, you know, this is God basically condoning or telling you, hey, it's great to just beat your servant within an inch of his life. No, what God is saying that it's okay to beat your servant. That's what the Bible teaches here in Exodus 21. But it's not saying beat him within an inch of his life, but it's saying if you kill your servant, then you're going to be punished. Not only that, but a little bit later on, look at verse 20. Let's jump down. We're going to get out of order. Let's jump down to Commandment 72 in verse 26. It says, if a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. So this is another limit upon beating your servant. You know, if you injure their eye to the point where their eye is permanently damaged, then you have to let your servant go free. Or it says in verse 27, if he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. Now, again, today people would look at this and say, wow, this is barbaric that anyone would ever beat their servant for any reason. But honestly, today things are done that are much more barbaric than beating your servant. Because today, when people get into trouble today, they don't become a servant that gets a beating. You know what happens when people get into trouble today is they go to jail. And people who go to jail today, if you gave them a choice, just listen to me, if you gave the people that are going to prison today a choice between getting a beating and going to prison, you know what they'd all choose? Getting the beating. I mean, if I had the choice between getting caned or going to prison, I'd be caned. Or if they said, hey, take 39 lashes with a whip or go be in prison for 5 years, I'd take the beating. Most people would take the beating. And yet people today would say, oh, beating is cruel and unusual punishment. But locking someone in prison is a cruel and unusual punishment. Destroys their life, destroys their career, destroys their family. You put all the criminals together anyway, and then they get together with a bunch of bad people and just become even worse while they're inside in many cases. They don't come out reformed. Sometimes they come out worse, a hardened criminal. But you know, so it's easy to stand in judgment of this and think, oh, we've come such a long way since then. But in reality, our system is bad and the Bible system is right. Now, again, this particular case is not talking about criminals. This is talking about a servant being beaten. I'm just bringing that up because later on he talks a lot about people committing crimes and getting a beating as a punishment. And again, God puts a limit on it that they can only receive 40 lashes. Nothing beyond 40 would ever be given. That's why the Apostle Paul always talked about getting 39 lashes, because they would do 39 since they didn't want to accidentally lose count and do 40. Because if they went above 40, then they'd be beaten. So they would stop at 39 just that way if they lose track, they got that one little buffer there. But this is talking about beating your servant. You say, why in the world would God allow people to beat their servant? I mean, that's inhumane. But here's the thing, though. A servant is somebody who's being compelled to work for you, right? Well, what if you didn't have the power to beat your servant? Just stop and think about it. If you're living in ancient Israel, because you got to put yourself back in that time and understand that, you know, this isn't 2014 America that we're reading about here. although these laws could be applied today and in a slightly different way. But if you look back at that time period and somebody has to work for you, they're working off a debt or whatever, and they've been sold into servitude, what if they just refuse to work? What do you do? Because think about it, if you're an employee who's working somewhere of your own free will and you refuse to do your job, what are they going to do to you?
Fire
you. Well, but when the person's your servant, how do you fire them? You own them. They're your servant. So firing them doesn't make any sense. So what God's saying, you know, if the servant refuses to work, the servant's stealing from you, the servant is breaking rules, whatever the case may be, you know, then the way to punish them is to give them a beating, okay? Because sending people to jail is not biblical. And what else are you going to do? Fine them? They don't have any money. Fire them? That's not going to help you. They're your servant. You know, you're not paying them anyway. So the point is, that's why they get a beating. Now, obviously, there are masters that the Bible teaches were cruel and froward and wicked masters that would mistreat their servants. And obviously, they would treat them unfairly, beat them for no reason, and so forth. And other masters were good masters, the Bible teaches, that there are both types of masters. Any type of a system can be abused, or it can be used properly. And when we see here the talk about servants and people being beaten, you know, basically there are going to be people who administer this fairly, and there are going to be people who administer this unfairly. I'm sure that there are parents who unfairly spank their children and spank them for things that they didn't even do wrong, right? And I'm sure there are other parents who are very fair and righteous in the way that they administer spankings. You know, how hard do you spank? I might not agree with your answer to that question. You might not agree with my answer to that question. But the bottom line is, it's up to all of us before God to do what we believe is right and fair and just in the eyes of God. And we shouldn't expect always the government to intervene and right every wrong in the world, and fix every wrong, and every bad parent needs to be fixed, and every bad master needs to be corrected. No, that's just not the government's role. And so the Bible here sets some clear-cut guidelines of somebody who's gone too far. When they're knocking out a tooth, when they're damaging their eye, somebody dies, you know, then that's where God is drawing the line in this particular case. Look, if you would, at verse 69. This is pretty interesting. I'm sorry, verse 22. This is commandment number 69. It says, if men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. So this is men fighting or being rowdy, and they accidentally bump into a pregnant woman. And because they bump into that pregnant woman, it causes her to have a miscarriage. Because obviously, when a woman is pregnant, if she receives any kind of trauma, it can cause her to have a miscarriage and lose the baby. The Bible says here that anybody who does that by accident should be surely punished. And it says that, you know, it'll be as the husband will lay upon him, the woman's husband, or as the judges determine, you know, goes to court and they figure out what the monetary penalty is. So it's a fine that's paid if the unborn child dies. But look what it says in verse 23, and if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. So I believe what this is saying is that if it was just unintentional, it was innocent, people make a mistake, they accidentally slip and hurt someone, it's a tragedy, and you know there needs to be a fine paid, there needs to be a punishment imposed. But he says, if any mischief follow, you know, that shows some kind of a malice or intentional killing of the unborn child. If it seems to have been done intentionally or there's some any kind of malice from that person, it says, thou shalt give life for life. Notice the word life. Okay, life for life is referring to the life of the unborn child. And what it's saying is, if the child is killed by accident and it's just innocent and there's no mischief, then a fine is paid. If it's done purposely, life for life. And you know what that means? This means that every abortion doctor should be killed. Amen. And every abortion nurse should be killed. Amen. That if this were the law of the land. And I believe that abortion should be illegal today. Yeah. And not only should abortion be illegal, it should be considered murder. It should be first degree murder. And if a woman, they should make a law today, enact it today, and say that if a woman walks into an abortion clinic and says, you know, hey, I want you to kill my baby, because that's basically what they're saying. Yeah. then they're basically an accessory to murder. It's like hiring a hitman. You're a murderer. The woman is a murderer. The doctor's a murderer. The nurse is a murderer. Call it what it is. It's murder. Okay? And by the way, people who accidentally kill their unborn child through the means of chemicals and things that they're taking into their body, for example, chemical birth control, okay, actually causes early abortions. Do the research on it. And a lot of women think that if they take birth control pills, oh, this will just stop me from getting pregnant. But notice the name birth control pill. It's not a pregnancy control pill. And if you do the research, and I've done the research on birth control pills, they do actually kill human life. And people say, oh, Pastor Harrison is just ignorant of science. No, you're ignorant of science because I've done the research. And I've read the package insert, you know, that big giant thing that folds out and it's all that fine print. Yeah, I read that thing. And if you look up all types of chemical birth control, whether it's the combination pill or the mini pill, or whether it's hormonal birth control in the form of the Depo-Provera shot or the patch or all these different chemical forms of birth control, if you look it up, they are 99.9% effective when they are used according to their label. Most women who get pregnant while taking birth control pills, it's because they didn't take it properly or because they purposely lied to their husband or, yep, I took the pill, you know, because they wanted to get pregnant and they're lying. Because the pills are 99.9% effective. And let me tell you why they're 99.9% effective. Because of the fact that they work by two mechanisms. They have a backup mechanism. Mechanism number one is to prevent an egg from ever even being released. And if ovulation never occurs and an egg is never released, there can be no pregnancy. That's method number one. The backup mechanism is that they harden the lining of the uterus and create a, quote, hostile environment in the uterus whereby the developing embryo cannot implant in the uterus. Okay? Now, I know this might be a little bit complicated, but I want you to listen and follow this because this is important. Because I know there are even people who listen to my preaching that will still turn around and go use this stuff because they think, oh, well, you know, that's what Pastor Anderson says, but whatever. But I want you to listen to me and try to understand what I'm saying. Now, there are different types of hormonal birth control out there. One of them is called the combination pill. All right? Now, with the combination pill, the chances of breakthrough ovulation occurring, okay, meaning the chances that she's going to ovulate even though she's on the pill, and even if these percentages are a little off, it doesn't matter. You know, you read different things and they'll give you different percentages. But basically, breakthrough ovulation is occurring, you know, at least like 5% of the time, okay? So meaning that you have a 1 in 20 chance that you're going to ovulate anyway when you're on the combination pill. Meaning that if you took the combination pill for 20 months, you're going to have an average of one breakthrough ovulation. If you took the combination pill for 40 months, you know, what, almost 4 years or a little over 3 years, then basically you would have, you know, two breakthrough ovulations during that time, okay? Well, what that means is that the egg would still be released. It could still easily be fertilized, just like any other time. But when it gets to the point where it's going to implant in the uterus, it dies because of the hostile environment. Okay. Now, you say, how old is the developing blastocyst when it enters the uterus? It implants at 7 to 14 days old. So basically what you're doing is you are taking that pill, you ovulate anyway, the egg is fertilized, and the Bible teaches that life begins at conception. And the Bible teaches that conception is with the seed of the man. Okay, so conception is when the egg and the seed come together. And so that life begins and it starts developing and multiplying and growing, that tiny, what science would call a blastocyst, but it's a life, you know, it's a human being. And it grows and multiplies, but when it gets to the uterus, it can't implant, so it dies. So that would be like an early abortion of that pregnancy. Now, that's with the so-called combination pill. Ovulation, breakthrough ovulation occurs about 5% of the time. But it's 99% effective because that uterus can't let it live. Then you have what's known as the mini pill. And this is very common, very popular. In fact, most women are not on the combination pill. They're usually on the patch or the Depo-Provera shots or the mini pill. And with those, breakthrough ovulation is happening as much as 60% of the time, more often than not. So basically, a woman could be on the mini pill and, you know, be with her husband and basically, you know, 5-6 times a year become pregnant, it dies. Become pregnant, it dies, without even knowing it, because it's so early along. That's not right, my friend. God doesn't want you to do that, to put chemicals in your body where you get pregnant and it dies. You know, that, now here's the thing, if you did it unknowingly, then I wouldn't say that you're a murderer because you didn't know any better. But it's still sin. Even if it's an accident, it's still sin. If you're sitting there taking the pill, which God never told you to take, He told you to be fruitful and multiply. You're taking the pill, and then that's causing you to have these what's called silent abortions, you know, these early chemical abortions, you know, as much as every other month, you know, 5-60% of the time, depending on what pill you're taking. But then other women use what's called an IUD. Who's ever heard of an IUD? Intrauterine device. And let me tell you something. The IUD is not stopping a woman from ovulating. The IUD is there so that it just kills the developing child. I mean, that egg is fertilized and comes down the pike. You know, the pike is also known as the fallopian tube. But anyway, you know, that fertilized egg comes traveling down the pike, and the IUD is there to stop it from implanting, to stop it from surviving is what it's there to do, okay? And IUDs have been around for thousands of years all the way back to ancient Egypt, and they are not of God. They, you know, and any woman who hears what I'm saying and looks it up and does the research and sees that what I'm saying is true. Now, don't look this up on Planned Parenthood's website. They'll tell you it's fine. Okay, but actually look it up and read the package insert yourself. And if you go out and do it anyway, you're wicked. If you're going to sit there and know that that's what it's doing, that it's causing the developing life to die, and you go out and do it anyway, then that's wicked. And you know what? It's murder. It's sin. It's horrible. If you did it by accident, it's still sin. It's not as bad. But you know what? Anybody who's under the sound of my voice right now is now without excuse going forward not to use these type of abortifacient drugs and hormonal birth control methods. So it's a sobering thought when you think about how many Christians are on this stuff. I mean, when I was in Bible college, they were giving it away for free to the girls when they would get engaged. They'd set them up with birth control pills and get them all on it. And they told the girls at the Bible college I was at, which was Hiles Anderson College, they had this doctor, Dr. Dennis Streeter, come in, and he told them that pregnancy begins when it implants into the uterus. That's when pregnancy begins. Well, that's what Planned Parenthood says. But, you know, according to the Bible, that baby's already been alive for 7-14 days at that point. You know, they just want to say that's when pregnancy begins because they want to promote their day after pill and so forth. And by the way, the day after pill is the exact same thing as what's in a birth control pill. It's just a higher dose. That's all it is. It's just a really high dose birth control pill that they give you that will harden the lining of the uterus, and that's what the day after pill is. And that's exact. So, you know, Christians will be, oh, the day after pill, as they use an IUD, as they take hormonal birth control. Look, you need to research this stuff and not just blindly take whatever the world gives you and the doctor gives you. You need to understand what you're doing to your body and what you're doing to your unborn children. And just realize that, you know, God has a natural plan and we shouldn't be tampering with it in these ways because it has unintended consequences when we do. Not to mention just all the harmful things of women who take birth control, like the fact that taking birth control pills is going to increase your cancer risk through the roof. Or how about the fact that the IUD sometimes causes all kinds of internal damage and things. You know, you just need to not mess with that kind of garbage and just do it God's way, you know, do things the normal way. And I know that a lot of people aren't comfortable with that kind of preaching, and, you know, that's why you don't hear it in most churches. But honestly, it's the truth, and somebody's got to warn you about it. Somebody needs to warn you and tell you, hey, you know, these chemicals, this is what they're doing to your body, this is what they're doing to your children. You know, this, and by the way, then women, when they get off birth control, you know what happens? They'll get pregnant and then miscarry the baby because their uterus is still messed up. because it makes a hostile environment. So when you sit there and make your uterus a hostile environment for years, and you're like, okay, I'm ready to get pregnant now, and then there you go. You know, you got this hostile environment. Even the world, even the doctor will tell you, oh, you need to wait several months after you get off the birth control before you get pregnant, because they know that your uterus is all hostile and everything. You know, you've turned it into this little killing machine, and then you wonder why, you know, you have a miscarriage thereafter. I mean, that's what's going on, folks. But the Bible says here, life for life, which is another great proof that life begins at conception. A woman with child, it's considered life for life. And even in America today, if a woman with child is murdered, what do they call it? Double homicide. They're charged with double homicide today. But if a doctor kills it, that's fine. But if someone else kills it, it's homicide. No, it's homicide either way. But let's look at the next scripture here. This is a famous scripture in verses 24 and 25. This is commandment number 71. It says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now, this is God's expression of justice here. Now, when we think of the symbol for justice is a scale, right? And sometimes it'll be a woman holding a scale, and she's blindfolded and has a sword in her hand. The sword represents, obviously, capital punishment, death. The blindfold represents the fact that justice is supposed to be blind, that, you know, the judge is not supposed to be a respecter of persons. It shouldn't matter who you're looking at. The justice is the same. And the justice there of that scale represents the fact that the punishment should match the crime, right? And this is expressed in the Bible as eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, meaning that if you knock out someone's eye, your eye is put out. If you kill someone, then your life goes for their life. If you, you know, burn them, you get burned. I mean, this is what the Bible teaches. Now, go, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. And again, you know, Martin Luther King Jr. mocked this scripture and said, you know, an eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind. Well, that's really cute, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., but guess what? God's smarter than you, and he's right, and you're wrong, and you're in hell. You're in hell right now, Martin Luther King. And you know why Martin Luther King Jr. is in hell right now? Because he denied the inspiration of the Bible. He denied the Trinity. He denied the deity of the Lord Jesus. He denied his bodily resurrection, all the while saying he was a Baptist pastor. A Baptist pastor. No, look it up, my friend. You can go, all of his writings our online archive, because there are a lot of fans, obviously, of Martin Luther King Jr. So you can read all his writings. I've read it with my own eyes, where he denies the bodily resurrection, denies the virgin birth, denies the fact that the Bible is written by God, and that he was just using his position as a reverend just to get a political platform, just to get speaking opportunities, just as a platform to speak to a lot of people. He's a pastor. Look, that's wicked to call yourself a Baptist pastor when you don't even believe in Jesus. And you don't even believe the Bible. But you just want to get a bunch of Christians to follow you, so you get up and say all these things. And by the way, the Bible says that when all men speak well of you, you're a false prophet. That's why everybody loves Martin Luther King Jr., because he's a false prophet. You know, if he would have actually been a Bible-believing preacher, he wouldn't have a holiday. You know what I mean? People wouldn't love him. They love him because he's a false prophet, okay? And I'm not saying that everything he said was bad. You know, I mean, Gandhi had some good quotes too, but you know what? He's in hell too. So what? You know, we need to understand that who the world exalts as a hero is not necessarily a godly person. And when somebody's going to make a mockery of God's word, you know, I find that offensive. When he's going to say, oh, eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind. Oh, you know what? That's a stupid quote. And here's another stupid quote from Gandhi. I would be a Christian if it were not for Christians. Stupid quote. You're in hell, Gandhi. It doesn't matter what you think about Christians. Here's another stupid quote from Gandhi. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Stupid quote, Gandhi. I like what King David said better. I hate them that hate thee. But anyway, the Bible says here, well, dearly beloved, let's get back to the sermon. Matthew chapter 5. Now, here's the thing. Matthew chapter 5 is an often misunderstood chapter, because the part that people sometimes ignore about this chapter is in verse 17. When he says in Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Do you see that? Jesus did not come to eliminate God's laws. He came not to destroy them, but to fulfill them. And he said, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. What's he saying there? He's saying that we should not ignore God's commandments and say, oh, that's just a little commandment. It doesn't matter. God says, teach them to do the little commandments. And teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And of course, he says your righteousness has to exceed it. Look, it's not our personal righteousness because we could never be good enough to go to heaven. It's the righteousness of faith, which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, that will exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. It's Christ's righteousness. But what we see in this chapter is not Jesus contradicting the Old Testament. A lot of people think that this chapter is Jesus saying, well, I know the Old Testament said this, but I'm saying this. I'm saying something different. No, Jesus did not contradict the Old Testament. Jesus' teachings are in line with the teachings of the Old Testament because the same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. And the only things that we do not observe in the New Testament are the ceremonial things that God specifically tells us not to observe. He specifically tells us not to worry about the Sabbath in Colossians 2. He specifically tells us not to worry about the meats and drinks and divers ordinances. Divers washings and the carnal or fleshly ordinances. He specifically tells in Hebrews not to worry about the holidays and the animal sacrifice and so forth. But the moral laws and the civil laws are still the same as they've always been. Right's right, wrong's wrong. And in Matthew chapter 5, he gives us 6 examples. In this passage, he says, I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. Let's just quickly blow through the 6 examples that he gives. First of all, he says in verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, let me ask you this. Is he saying, hey, I know the Old Testament said thou shalt not kill, but it's okay to kill now? Is that what he said? No. So is he really replacing? No. He's saying, look, the Old Testament law said don't kill. I'm still saying don't kill, but I'm also adding to that the fact that you shouldn't even be angry with your brother without a cause. So he's just making it more strict. He's just adding something, but he's not taking away from what's already there. That's why he prefaced everything by saying, hey, I'm not going to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm going to fulfill. Look at the next example. He says in verse 27, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. God's not repealing the Old Testament law against adultery and saying, hey, adultery's fine now. No, he's saying it's still wrong to commit adultery. But now I'm also saying that if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. So Jesus is just preaching an even stricter morality, but he's not repealing what the Old Testament taught. Okay, look what it says in verse 33. Look at verse 31. It says, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now again, Jesus is not saying, hey, go ahead and just put away your wife without giving her a bill of divorcement. Is that what he's saying? No, he's not changing the Old Testament teaching. He's just expounding it more. Because in the Old Testament teaching, you'll find the same thing taught. By the way, the Old Testament teaches you not to lust after women in your heart in the book of Proverbs. So Jesus is preaching these Old Testament commandments and expounding on them and holding people to a higher standard. But he's not eliminating the Old Testament's laws. He's not saying killing's fine, adultery's fine, just leave your wife. That's not what he's saying. Let's keep reading. It says in verse 33, again ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths, but I say unto you, swear not at all. Now, right here, he's not saying, hey, it's okay now to make an oath and then break it. That's not what he's saying. The Old Testament commandment still stands. that you shall not forswear yourself. But he's taking it to an even higher level, saying that it would be better for you to just not swear any oaths at all. Don't even swear any oaths at all. He's not saying that now if you make vows, you can break them. Not what he's saying. So in any of those four examples, has he repealed the Old Testament command in any of those four? No. So let's look at the fifth one. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's what we just read in Exodus 21, right? But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. What's he teaching here? Is he saying, hey, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is a bad idea, and governments should stop enforcing that law? No, he didn't do that on the other four examples. Why would he do that now? It doesn't make any sense. Why would it be now that criminals should now be put in a cage?
But I say unto you, put criminals in a cage instead of taking out their eye or beating them or burning them or giving them a stripe or a wound.
Is that what he said? No. All he's teaching is a higher standard of morality for God's people. He's using the Old Testament commands as a springboard to teach a higher morality. And his higher morality is that you personally, when somebody harms you, forgive them. And if somebody slaps you in the face, you know what? You turn to him the other cheek also. That's what he's saying. Now, is this saying that the law enforcement should just allow people to go around just slapping everybody? I mean, think about this. But this is the foolishness that's being taught in churches today. The foolishness that's being taught in churches today. When you try to tell them, hey, look, the Bible says that the murderer shall be put to death. The Bible says that the adulteress shall be put to death and the adulterer shall be put to death. Hey, the Bible says X, Y, and Z in the Old Testament. And they'll say, oh, those Old Testament commands, blah, blah, blah. But then you'll ask them, okay, what should happen to that person? Prison. Where did you get that? That's not New Testament. That's not Old Testament. That's just not Bible. It's just a misunderstanding of the difference between our personal morality and the law. I mean, think about it. If somebody steals from me and I forgive them, don't I have the right to do that? I mean, what if somebody steals something from me and I know about it? Don't I have the right to just in my heart decide, you know what? I forgive you. You can have it. It's all yours, buddy. Would that be wrong for me to do that? But does that mean, oh, but that just means that no one should ever be punished for stealing again. Because you know what? I can't, I mean, what if I just walked into one of these, you know, liberal churches and just started slapping everybody in the face? Just, and they said, hey, what do you can't do that? You know, and then, you know, security guard, sir, you're going to have to leave. Come on, who's next? Turn the other cheek. You know what they'd do? Call the police. But I say, I'm free in Christ. It's the New Testament, Christian liberty. But it doesn't make any sense, folks. That's not what the Bible's teaching. That we should just, because look, if that's what the Bible was teaching, we'd have anarchy. If you're going to say, and here's the thing, they say, oh, no one should ever judge. That's anarchy. If no one ever judges, then we can never arrest anyone. We can never have a courtroom. We can never have a judge. And then you say, oh, you know, murderers should be put to death according to the Bible. Oh, well, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, so no one can be put to death. This logic is bizarre because it would lead, if you actually followed the conclusion of that logic, it would just be anarchy. Nothing could be against the law. Or like these liberals that will say, you can't legislate morality. Okay, well then let's steal. And if you say, wait, stealing's against the law. Hey, stop legislating morality. Why is it wrong for me to steal? Well, it's just wrong. No, you know why it's wrong? Because the Bible said it's wrong. Because if the Bible didn't say it's wrong, you can't really prove that it's wrong. I went to a college classroom. It was Introduction to Philosophy. And I walked into the class and I explained to them, I said, you know what? I said, if you don't believe the Bible, if you don't believe in God, you can't really say that anything's right or wrong with any authority. And so I said, how about killing? You know, who here thinks that killing's wrong? You know, and they couldn't tell me why it's wrong. I said, well, I believe it's wrong because the Bible says it's wrong. Why do you think it's wrong? Well, it's, you know, and every explanation they gave, I shot it down. And I said, well, we're evolved animals, right? Animals kill each other and it's fine. Look at the Discovery Channel, right? Aren't animals just tearing each other apart on there all day long? Is that the, is it the Discovery Channel where the animals tear each other apart? What channel is it? Who knows? When I was a kid, there was a channel like that, okay? What's Animal Planet? Okay. Yeah, when I was a kid, there was a channel and animals were being ripped apart on that channel, okay? And there, you know, lions are tearing apart hyenas, and then the hyenas are tearing apart the lions, and the, you know, the wildebeest seem to just be torn apart by everybody. You know. What's that? Channel 57? Okay, thanks. Let me pull it up right now. You know, I don't know what this will, I don't even know what a wildebeest is. I just know he got tore up a lot by every animal in the jungle. Okay, so, you know, why can't we do that? You know, our morality comes from the Bible. Atheists just kind of make their own morality. It's just an objective morality that they make up, and then they try to impose it on you. Their morality. It's like, well, what gives you the right to tell me I can't steal, kill, rape, and pillage? Prove it. That's what animals do, right? If they want something, they take it. If I'm stronger than you, I'll take it. Right? And maybe I'm just speeding up evolution by just killing a bunch of weak people. I mean, that's what Hitler thought. Right? I mean, they believed in eugenics. They believed in, you know, the master race. And so, you know, hey, why not? What's the difference? But see, we know that God gives us the morality, and God gives us a basis by which our laws can be just and right. And to the degree our laws match the Bible's laws, they're right. And to the degree that they vary from God's laws, they're wrong. So when Jesus taught that if someone slaps us in the face, we should turn to him the other cheek also, or that if someone sues us at the law to take away our coat, we let him have our cloak also, or if someone forces us to go 1 mile, we go 2 miles, right? Is that saying, hey, no one should ever be punished for any crime ever again because we should all just turn the other cheek? Because if everyone just turned the other cheek, right, while other people are being harmed, then basically criminals would just be just breaking into house after house and just killing everybody, taking their stuff, and everybody would just be like, whoa, 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 officer, what are you doing here? Don't judge. Officer, are you trying to bring us under the Old Testament again? You need to get back in your squad car and leave. Thou shalt not kill is Old Testament. We're free in Christ. None of this eye for an eye stuff, all right? So eye for an eye is still right. It was right then, it's right now, okay? Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Jesus is not repealing that. He's not repealing anything in this chapter. Now, the last example in this chapter will throw people off a little bit, but it shouldn't if they know the Bible. Because it says in verse 43, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now stop for a second. This is not an Old Testament quote. That's what you have to understand. Everything he said so far has been something from the Bible. Okay? When he talked about thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not forswear thyself, the bill of divorcement. Those are all biblical laws, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But can anyone show me chapter and verse where the Old Testament says to love your neighbor and hate your enemy? No. In fact, the book of Leviticus teaches you to love your enemy. It says that if your enemy's ox or his ass falls in the ditch, you pull it out and you love your enemies and do good unto your enemies. That's what the Old Testament and the New Testament teach. So again, Jesus is not repealing an Old Testament law because God never said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's not a biblical quote. No one can show me chapter and verse on that. So therefore, out of all six examples, none of these is Jesus repealing the Old Testament. This is Jesus confirming and preaching the Old Testament truths and also expounding on them and adding an even higher degree of morality. You know, and by the way, there's a big difference between somebody slapping me in the face, right? Listen to me now. Somebody slaps me in the face and I turn the other cheek. There's a big difference between that and someone else being slapped in the face and I turn the other cheek. Amen. Think about the difference there. If somebody walked up and slapped me on the cheek, then it's my choice to decide whether I'm going to accept that or not. And Jesus is saying to accept that. Jesus is saying to turn the other cheek, right? But that's still my choice, whether I'm going to obey that or not. That's between me and the Lord, okay? But what if someone walked up, what if I'm out in public with my wife and somebody slaps my wife in the face? You think I'm just going to turn the other cheek for her? No, see, if she's going to turn the other cheek, that's up to her. You know, but that doesn't mean that I'm supposed to just stand by and let my wife be slapped around. Think about the difference. Or think about if somebody's stealing from me and I say, you know, I'm going to let this person steal from me. I'm just going to let it go. That's my choice. But what if I see someone stealing from someone else? Should I just say, you know, I'm just going to be a godly Christian and just let this go? No, I mean, I need to report that, or I need to deal with it, or stop them, or do something. You know, so this thing of just forgiving in the place of other people, it's real easy to forgive everybody else's enemies. You know, God's telling us to forgive our own enemies. He's not saying, you know, just forgive the whole world for everything that they do to other people, no matter what they do, and nobody gets judged or any consequences. We all just love one another. You know, like the bag says at Chipotle, you know, no one has to go to work anymore, and we all sit around loving each other. What in the world? Does anybody see that stupid bag at Chipotle? And let me tell you, somebody said that I need to boycott Chipotle. I'm sorry, not happening. I'm not boycotting Chipotle. I eat at Chipotle every week, and I'm not boycotting it. I mean, they're going to have to just outright worship Satan before I boycott Chipotle, because Chipotle is just too good of a restaurant. By the way, this message was brought to you in part by Chipotle. But anyway, they have this bag at Chipotle with all this writing on it, just crazy. Who knows what I'm talking about? You know, you go to Chipotle, there's just all this writing on it. Well, lately when I've been going to Chipotle, which is frequently, they have on the bag a big quote that says, you know, in the future someday, no one will have to work and we'll all just sit around and love each other. And no one will have to work. And I'm thinking, like, what in the world? How's that going to work? Like, if no one works, nobody works. It's like, what? So it was just a weird quote, and it was in the news and stuff for just being a stupid quote, or maybe I just read weird news sources, I don't know. But anyway, nobody knows what I'm talking about. All right, fine. Let me move on to the next point. But anyway, back in Exodus chapter 21, let's get to the next commandment. We've already gone through 66 all the way up through 73. Let's go to commandment number 74, which is going to be chapter 21, verse 28. This is Exodus 21, 28. It says, if an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. And when the Bible says he's quit, that basically means that he's paid everything he needs to pay, he's no longer guilty, everything's balanced out. So this is talking about a guy who's got an ox, and he, you know, they have those big horns. And basically somebody gets stabbed by the horns and dies. If an animal kills a human being, that animal should be killed according to the Bible. But it says the owner, nothing happens to the owner. He just loses his animal. Okay, that's number 74. But look at number 75, verse 29, it says, but if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, and it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. So what is this teaching? Somebody has a vicious animal, and they knew it was vicious, and they've been told, your animal has been vicious and has had a tendency to attack someone, and he doesn't keep it in, he doesn't keep it restrained, then the Bible says not only would the animal be killed if it kills someone, but even the owner itself will be killed. Now, just this week, I read in the news about a 63-year-old woman who was jogging in her neighborhood and was attacked by four pit bulls, okay? Four pit bulls come out of this guy's house, and the guy was, you know, some kind of a drug dealing, kind of a derelict, kind of a guy. And he's got these four pit bulls. And here's the thing. The article said he already knew that they were vicious and that, you know, there had already been complaints. And this guy's four pit bulls went out and just tore this woman up. This 63-year-old woman just trying to jog in her neighborhood to improve her health. You know, and you know what? According to the Bible, that guy should be put to death. Amen. Now, by the way, he's going to prison. Even under our system in America, he's going to prison. Because he did not keep his animal. He knew it was vicious. And here he just lets them be in a way where they could escape and so forth. And you know what? I actually have experience with this because I was attacked by dogs one time. And I was close to being killed, I think, when I was 13 years old. I was attacked by, they weren't pit bulls, but they were half Rottweiler, half German Shepherd. At the time, I was 13 years old, I weighed 120 pounds approximately, and these dogs were weighing over 150 pounds each because they were weighed by animal control when they were caught. 150 pounds each. I'm 120, right? And I was at school, and we were supposed to jog to the park to go play baseball, and I was jogging along, and all of a sudden, there were these two big dogs, and it was just me on one side of the street by myself, and then two of my buddies were over on the other side of the street, and these dogs were digging up somebody's yard. I noticed them just kind of tearing apart this yard, these huge dogs. Their names were Cain and Zeus, all right? So these dogs are tearing up the yard, and these two dogs just singled me out. It was like they just jogged right by the other two guys, and my wife said it's probably because those two guys are together. They're looking for that whom they may devour, you know, that single guy that's by himself. So they just trot right past the other two guys and just come right over to me. And the other two guys jogged on, and they didn't notice what happened. So here I am just by myself. So I stop running because I've always been taught, you know, don't run away from a dog because it'll chase you. If you run away, it'll chase you. So because we're jogging. So I just stop. You know, first I started walking, and then when they started circling me, I stopped. So these two big dogs are circling me on, you know. So I'm just saying, like, nice doggy, good doggy. You know, I don't know what, I didn't really know what to do. I mean, I'm 13 years old. I'm like, good doggy, nice doggy. I'm all by myself. One of them lunges and bites my arm right here. The other one bites my backside right here on the left. So I kicked one of them and just started running. You know, I just kicked one and started running back toward the school, which is about a quarter mile back. So I'm just running toward the school, and these dogs are just chasing me and just biting me the whole time. Just like biting my arm, my back, my legs, my backside, just And so they were jumping on me, trying to get me on the ground too. And sometimes they would like knock me onto my knees and stuff, and I would just keep jumping up and I'm just running. So I'm running along, and all of a sudden, I see the whole rest of the class, because me and those other two guys, we had left a little bit early for the park. So the whole rest of the class comes around the corner. It's about 20 guys come around the corner. And they're about, you know, they're a few hundred feet away, kind of off in the distance. And three of them had baseball bats in their hands. There's 20 of them. And I start screaming, help, help, help! I mean, these dogs are attacking me. I'm running, they're knocking me on the ground, they're biting me and everything. And when this was all said and done, by the way, I counted on my body the bites, 21 bites that actually left a bite mark, you know, 21 sets of fangs. So, I mean, I had some serious wounds. Some of them bled pretty bad. So I'm just screaming, help, help, help. And the whole group just stops because they're jogging toward me. They all just stop for a second. And they're just looking at me. And I'm running toward them, help, help, help. They all just turn around and left. Just left me to die. I mean, seriously, they just turned around, and every single one of them just turned around and just jogged back to the school. And they had baseball bats, 20 of them, with three baseball bats. They all just jog away, and I'm just like, okay, you know? So I'm running along. I come to the corner of the street, and I sprint across this guy's lawn. These dogs are attacking me, and the guy's like cussing me out, like, get the bleep off my lawn. I'm like, what do you think's going on here? So it was kind of a busy street where the school was located, and cars were coming. I ran out into traffic, and the cars had to slam on their brakes not to hit me. But, you know, I'm just trying to survive here. I'm, you know, these dogs, I mean, as soon as they go for the jugular, right, it's all over. So I run out into the street, and cars are slamming on the brakes, honking the horn, and one car literally did a 180, like, okay? And all that commotion of the honking and the screaming and the sliding of the car, it made the dogs just stop. So they basically stopped at the sidewalk and wouldn't go into the street. I ran out of the street. Thankfully, I didn't get hit by a car. But at this point, you know, I didn't even care because I figured these dogs are going to kill me. You know, even if I get hit by a car, you know, I got to get away from these dogs. So I get across the street, the dogs are there. One of the cars that had skidded up was the dog catcher, because somebody had already called him, I guess, because they'd seen him, you know, tearing up that yard. So I jog up to the school, and there were two glass doors at the front of the school, and all 20 of those guys are behind the glass doors looking out the window like this. And I walked up there, and I walk up, and they just parted like the Red Sea. And I walked in, you know, and they cleaned up my wounds. I went to the hospital and everything. I mean, it wasn't that serious or anything. I mean, it could have been a lot worse, but I had 21 bites. I didn't have to stay at the hospital or anything. You know, they just cleaned me up, sent me home. I couldn't sit down for several days. But anyway, after that, you know, I was okay. But I asked one of the guys afterward, I said, you know, why didn't you help me? I asked one of the guys that had the bat, and this guy was my friend. And I said to him, I was like, why did you leave me alone? Like, why did you leave me there? I could have died. I'm like, you had a metal baseball bat in your hand. Like, why didn't you? He's just like, I don't know, man. He's like, I feel like such an idiot because he said I had a bat. I could have gone in there, wham, you know. And he just couldn't. He's just like, I don't know what came over me. But I think maybe it's like a group mentality. You know, when a few of them start running, everybody just starts running or something. But afterward, he's like, why didn't we help you? Because, I mean, obviously, these two dogs would have been no match for 20 people, with 20 13-year-olds with three baseball bats. You start swinging that bat, the dogs are going to run away. But anyway, all that to say this, you know, I kind of understand what this is about. Because, you know, this story is talking about oxen in the Bible. But vicious dogs would probably be the modern-day equivalent here of people who have a vicious animal and they don't keep it inside. And, you know, if you have a dog that can overpower you, that's probably a bad idea. You know, you should probably at least, I like to have a dog that at least I could overpower that dog. You know, and some people that have really vicious dogs and everything, and they think it's cool and macho, but you better keep that thing inside. And you better, you know, be safe with it and so forth. And a lot of people think that, oh, you know, pit bulls are fine and they're wonderful and all this. But honestly, though, if you look at the statistics, pit bulls make up like 6% of dogs, but they do like 68% of the attacking, and 75% of the fatalities are from pit bulls, okay? And so if you have a pit bull, these dogs are bred to be vicious. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have a pit bull, because some people might need to have a dog like that. Some people live in just a really bad area, really high crime area, and a pit bull could be a good animal to use as defense. But it should be viewed as a deadly weapon, because that's what it is. You know, if you have a vicious dog like that, it should be treated as such. It should be kept on a chain or caged in. And even now, because I do a lot of running, and I'll run in my neighborhood. And sometimes there'll be coyotes, which, you know, that's nobody's fault because they're wild coyotes. But, and then I just do like the Roadrunner. I just go really fast. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, but there are coyotes sometimes in the neighborhood. But sometimes people will just have their dog, and their dog will start chasing me. You know, and I'll grab my metal water bottle and I'll like start swinging it at the dog. And then they'll say like, wait, don't do that. The dog won't bite you. Yeah, famous last words, the dog won't bite you. How do you know whether the dog's going to bite me? When the dog's chasing me and growling at me, you know, it might bite me. And we had a guy from our church one time out soul winning. He had a pit bull. He was walking down the sidewalk, didn't even knock on the door. Walking down the sidewalk, and he was just walking next to a little chain link fence. And the pit bull jumped up over the fence and bit him right here on his chest. Who was here when that happened? Who saw that wound? Amanda, my wife. It was a big, bloody wound. I mean, it was bad. It was a big, ugly bite right here. So, you know, it isn't right to just sit there and just have a big, mean pit bull that's nice to you and not keep it chained up and not keep it well contained. And God says, you know, you need to keep your animal contained, especially if it's been told you that that animal is vicious. And God even would go so far as to say that if your vicious animal goes out and kills somebody and you knew that that was a vicious animal and you didn't keep it pent up or on the chain, he said, you'll be put to death. That's pretty serious. And, you know, again, I'm not saying it's wrong to own a pit bull, but anybody who owns a dog like that needs to have a very high level of responsibility, and it needs to be, it should not be a family pet for your five-year-old to play with. Okay, you know, if anything, it's a deadly weapon to use in home defense. You know, that would probably be the only application I could see for having a dog like that. Okay. And that might offend people who just love their little babies, you know, that are Rottweilers and pit bulls, their little sweet babies that sleep in bed with them. But you know what? Those dogs, all the time, you read about it in the news where they just turn on their owners and turn on kids. And I remember the dogs that attacked me, they were not put to death. You know, the dogs, there were no consequences to the owner or the dog of the ones that attacked me once they were caught. But then I read in the newspaper about 4 or 5 months later where somebody had a Rottweiler that just tore this kid's face apart, this 5-year-old. And the kid was going to be permanently disfigured for life. And it was their family dog, and everybody thought it was fine and everything. You know, you got to be careful with animals because they can do great harm. You know, and especially if you have little kids, you need to be careful having a really vicious dog as a family pet. You know, you might need to rethink that if you have little kids, because the safety of your kids is important. And especially you need to safeguard the neighbors and not just, oh, he won't bite you. And my mom always taught me whenever I took my dog for a walk, which was a Boston Terrier, not exactly a pit bull. But, you know, I used to take my Boston Terrier for a walk. My mom always taught me, if anybody asks you if he bites, say yes. Because she said, otherwise, if you say no and then it bites him, then they're going to say, you told me he doesn't bite, you know, and then I put my hand in his mouth. So that's why, you know, I was always taught by mom, just tell him it bites. Yes, it does. Yes, he bites. But you know what? Just we need to be careful with animals. And by the way, humans should always be put far above animals. I'd rather see any amount of animals killed than one innocent person killed. You know, it's people that have eternal value, not animals. Are of use unto us as humans. We're to use them and have dominion over them, and they are to be used by us for pets or watchdogs or lunch, dinner, breakfast, things like that. But that's it. So again. You wonder why we're studying Exodus, why we're studying these commandments? Because honestly, these things are relevant today, aren't they? I mean, these are the type of things that we run into even today. And these are the things where our legal system has its basis. But although our legal system is often wrong, we as Christians should have a firm sense of what is right and what is wrong, what is fair and what is unfair, and it should be based on the perfect laws of the Lord. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and thank you for these just commandments and these righteous commandments, Lord. And it's amazing how they're applicable today, and they still are relevant. And Lord, I just pray that you'd please help us to take heed unto these things and the wisdom that's found therein. You know, this guy that had those pit bulls that slaughtered that 63-year-old woman, Lord, he didn't know this scripture. And it's a really tragic thing because he was irresponsible, Lord. Help us to study your word and to follow its precepts and to learn the doctrines of your word. In Jesus' name we pray.